Good morning. We have some that are visiting with us. We are very thankful that you are here. This morning we're going to be talking about forgiveness. A couple of weeks ago, we began talking about Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 32, where it talks about being kind, being compassionate to one another, and then forgiving one another. And so I started talking about the various ways in which we do these things, how we get caught up in bitterness if we're not careful, as the chapter will go on to talk about before verse 32. But then I came to forgiveness, and you learn very quickly that this is not just a one sermon subject. So last week, if you didn't know, we talked about Jacob and Esau, and the fact that we all understand what happened with Jacob and Esau in the picture. The drawing that's up there. The idea that Jacob took advantage of the fact he was going to get his birthright. He takes Esau's birthright. Later on, he deceives him with the help of his mom to get the blessings that were supposed to go to the oldest, which was Esau. And then we're told that Esau was waiting for his dad to die, and he was going to go kill Jacob. 20 years go by, and they're going to meet with one another. And so Jacob sends some people to Esau to tell him he's here, and it says Esau was coming with 400 men. Jacob's reaction would be very similar to ours. That's not a good thing. He's going to come with these 400 men, and what's going to happen? But Esau had moved on from what had occurred. He sees him and he weeps, hugs him. Tells me they just have this love that you see of brothers in this situation. And so last week the idea was talking about the fact that 20 years had passed, but 20 years is a long time not to see your brother if you're willing to allow the wound to heal. If you're not willing to allow that wound to heal, 20 years is nothing. If you continue to think about the hurt, 20 years is nothing. There are people that are upset still for things that happened far longer than 20 years ago. So the idea from last week was our willingness to forgive and our willingness to move on, or the danger of allowing that to become bitterness. This morning, I want to talk about Joseph and what happens with his story. You understand the situation. Jacob, his dad, thought he was dead. But before that, his dad just loved Joseph, it says. Loved him. Gave him a coat of many colors. The other brothers didn't get that. You imagine, if you don't know how difficult that would be. And in Genesis, the 37th chapter, beginning in verse 3, it says, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he had told his brothers, they hated him even more. So they get the idea, oh, we're going to kill him. Throw him into a pit, trying to figure out what they're going to do to him. Judah says, why don't we sell him? Get some money out of it at least. So they sell him. Joseph goes, as he is sold by his brothers. He goes and ends up at Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph, and so Joseph ends up in prison. When he's in prison, they forget about him being in prison until he was needed. And now we come to the story that I'd like to focus in Genesis, the 45th chapter, if you would turn there. In Genesis, the 45th chapter, now we have Joseph on this high position in Egypt. He's getting prepared after he's told the vision, or told of Pharaoh's dream and what it was and what he was talking about. And now he's getting ready for this famine that was going to occur. And now all of a sudden his brothers are there. And he fools around with them a little bit leading up to this chapter. But then you get into chapter 45, beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself in front of everyone standing before him. And he shouted, "Have everyone leave me." So there was no one with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Then he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me ahead of you to save lives. For the famine had been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. So God sent me ahead of you to ensure for you a remnant on the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. You imagine the brothers? They know there's a famine and they come to Egypt trying to get help. They're before this amazing, powerful man. And the next thing you know, they find out that's the one that we sold. I think verse 3 at the end, when it talks about them being terrified in his presence, those words don't even describe what that had to have been like. At that very moment, they had no idea what was about to happen. They certainly understood the power that Joseph had at the moment, what he would have been able to do. In verse 14, it says, then he fell on his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. If you go back earlier and you read, as we talked about in Genesis 37 chapter and some other parts of that go on there, they weren't even willing to talk to him on friendly terms. Now they will. Now they'll talk to him. But what I want you to notice from a forgiveness standpoint is that forgiveness is not denial. Joseph didn't say or pretend like they did not do something that was wrong. They absolutely did something wrong. You sold me here. You meant it for evil. You are trying to do this for evil. And it's important for us to understand, when something happens to you, acknowledging what occurred is important. Not pretending like it didn't happen. It absolutely happens. The key, though, for Joseph in this story is that he focuses on God. God got me here. God got me through those things. It's amazing in the story of Joseph how often as bad situations occur, he's in Potiphar's house, and it says God was with him. He's in prison, and God was with him. In our perspective, so often, we focus on the fact of what happened. If God is with me, why am I in prison? If God is with me, why did this occur to me in Potiphar's house? But the reality is, we need to express the feelings that you have. We need to understand the importance of that. The scriptures in Ephesians 4 chapter says, be angry, but sin not. You're going to get angry. There are things that are going to hurt your feelings. Pretending like they didn't happen does not help anybody. And the idea of being able to express what you've gone through is extremely important. And certainly the understanding of how God fits into our story is just as powerful. I want you to understand the motives that Joseph could have had when it came to getting after his brothers. You notice in chapter 45, the first thing that he says to his brothers after he says, I am Joseph, is my dad alive? Well, then all of a sudden in Genesis, the 50th chapter, his dad isn't alive anymore. And his brothers react exactly like I would. Now that dad's not around anymore, what if? In verse 15, when Joseph's brothers had seen that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent instruction to Joseph saying, your father commanded us before he died saying, this is what you shall say to Joseph. Please forgive, I beg you, the offense of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the offense of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's fascinating to me. Joseph's dad died. The other brothers, obviously, their dad died as well. And Joseph now has to calm down his brothers. He has to speak kindly to them and comfort them. What did Joseph do? He hasn't done anything. But I assure you, out of anybody that may have had the opportunity, or at least in our minds, to have a reason to be bitter of somebody, would have been Joseph. There is no question. that you would be upset with what your brothers did. There's no question that there's a potential for it to become bitterness. And you can imagine, I can anyway, the desire when my dad dies, I'm going to take them out. And that's what they thought. So they say the statement that too many people get caught up in, what if? What if? You know, it's interesting to me how often those two words are together in our language. What if? I've said this before, and I am convinced of this more in 2020 than ever before. Adults have the greatest what if clause, if you will, that you possibly can have. My children, when they were younger, and it's probably the same as yours, their imagination was amazing. But I think it pales in comparison to the imagination of some adults. What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? And we're all so far down the road that we forgot what actually the problem was. The brothers here should have been upset and crying over the loss of their dad, but they're what-ifing about Joseph. And Joseph now has to comfort them and speak kindly to them. And it's the same for you and I. There's a danger so much of going down that road where you're not intended to go down. And the understanding that it wasn't the motive of his dad that got him to where he was, and now that his dad is dead, he's going to kill his brothers. The motive always was God. God is with me. God got me here. That's why I'm here. I've already forgiven you. One of my favorite things that he says here, though, in verse 19 is, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? It doesn't mean that he doesn't think God's not going to handle the situation. And it's the same for you and I. I'm not in God's place. Vengeance is his. As Romans 12 chapter tells us. That's him. He'll handle that part. But the idea for you and I is our willingness to lean on God during those times. And we need to understand how dangerous it is if we go down the what-if trail. Let me ask you this. Potiphar's wife, if the motive was power, what do you think Joseph would have done to Potiphar's wife at this point? In Genesis, the 39th chapter, in verse 1, we're told that Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, that Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh. He's an officer of Pharaoh. You think Joseph, now that he's in power, got even with her? It's not family. You think he got even with her? This is an educated guess on my part. No. His desire was not to get even with people. His desire and his understanding was, I got to where I'm supposed to be because of God. And the idea in Genesis, the 39th chapter, if you turn over there, after she tried to seduce him, in verse 9, he says, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? This wasn't about Potiphar. This wasn't about Potiphar's wife. This has always been about God. That doesn't mean it's not a lesson that Joseph had to learn throughout his life. But it's the same lesson that you and I need to learn. There are people, and there is no question, that are caught up in things that happened so long ago, and they hold a grudge for so long. And instead of looking at the blessings that you have now, where you are now, you're still focused on, as soon as I get that power, I'm going to kill Potiphar's wife. I'm going to kill my brothers. Maybe not physically, as we're talking about in this story. But there's things that you can do to somebody else who's done things to you. And take your own vengeance, because why? It's going to make you feel better for a couple of minutes? We need to understand that the motive was not his dad, wasn't family. His motive was not power. He understood why he was in that power, why he was in that position. And it wasn't wealth. One of the things that's interesting to me about Joseph is the idea that people could look at him and say, well, yeah, he's able to forget all those things because look where he is now. He's second in command. He has all this wealth. It had nothing to do with that. His perspective of everything that was going on was solely to save the lives of everybody else. The amazing thing for you and I sometimes, and I've heard people use this as an excuse, oh yeah, they're wealthy so they can move on from things. You're wealthy. You're wealthy. Physically, you're wealthy. But let's just put that aside for a minute. I can't tell you how many times I'm going to do a sermon and somebody gets up, especially if it's my dad, and reads the verse that I was going to turn to. So in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in verse 9, if you were listening before, you know what this is going to say. If you weren't, you're blessed with the opportunity now. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in verse 9, I want you to think about this. This description of us from a spiritual perspective, which is what we are. In verse 9, it says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The question is not whether or not you're rich. If you're a child of the living God, you are rich. Amen, you are wealthy. The difficulty is that's not the way that people look at it enough. You look at it from a physical perspective, but I'm going to tell you, there is no better phrase that can be said of you or of me than the one I just put up there. You are a child of the living God. You're the king's daughter or the king's son. The understanding of that needs to have an impact on us. That when people do things that are wrong to us, you acknowledge it. That's not the issue. It hurts. It's wrong. You get angry. You take care of the situation. But you're willing to forgive. You're willing to give it to God. You're willing to allow God to be God. And you're willing to allow your Father to take care of you and the situation that you're in. I know the struggle sometimes is this part. When the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, says, why not just be wronged? And I've talked about this many times. The answer to that is because we don't want to be wronged. I don't want to be wronged. For me personally, it is an absolute disrespect when somebody does something to me like that. And they don't even mean it. That's my love language, evidently. Disrespect. And the idea of how you handle those things and the focus that you have on it is the thought that goes into it and the what-if moments that come up in my mind or your mind during these times rather than just giving it to God and realize that he is with you and that you're his son, you're his daughter. There is no greater thing that can be said of you or of me. And we need to understand the importance of that. If you don't, these verses make no sense to you. It's easy to be kind to the people that are kind to you. It's easy to show compassion or tenderheartedness to those that show it to you. It's hard to forgive those that have done something to you. It's easy for me to ask for forgiveness of others. From the standpoint of I'm the one that did something wrong, I'm very excited that there's forgiveness. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. But the idea of understanding when it comes to our God, we are so thankful for forgiveness, so much so that we don't even think about it. Sometimes in our prayers, we'll just say, please forgive me of my sins and keep going. Do you understand what you just said? The power that he's willing to forgive you. The love that he is willing to have and has for you to forgive you. And he says, I want you to forgive other people just like my son forgave you. Just like I forgave you. That's a growth process for sure. It's a continual thing. But brethren, I'm going to tell you. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and going into chapter 5, the danger is when you don't do this. Bitterness will destroy people. People are going to lose their soul over bitterness. And the danger so often is that they're so blind to bitterness that they think it's righteous bitterness. That it's okay. It's not. There's no kind of bitterness that's okay. And we've got to understand the importance of giving these things to God and us allowing or letting ourselves be the lights that we are called to be. What makes us peculiar people is when we live this verse out, when we do these things. Because that's not normal. Somebody treats me bad, am I going to treat them with kindness? Who does that? Christians. When somebody does something, am I willing to show compassion to them? And am I really willing to forgive other people for the things that they've done to me? Am I willing to have that kind of attitude towards them? There's a lot, obviously, as I said, there can be said about the forgiveness piece of this, and that's why I'm going to take a few weeks to talk about it. Because even in this subject, you get the what if. What if this? What if what? This is just the foundation. The importance of our willingness to be able to forgive, our desire to forgive. Because there is nothing greater than bowing before the great God, my Father, your Father, and asking him to forgive something that I've done. That sent his son to die for me and to die for you. And I'm not willing to forgive other people for some small thing that they do to me. I assure you, the attitude that we see of our Savior, he goes on in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and talks about, be imitators of God, walk in love as Christ is our calling. That's what we are to do. If you're struggling with forgiveness, I encourage you to pray about it, to study it, to realize the great danger for your own soul when it comes to this subject. If there's somebody that you've sinned against and you're not willing or haven't been willing to go ask for forgiveness, go to them. There is nothing that you've ever done in your life that is worth losing your soul over. And there's nothing that anybody has done to you that is worth losing your soul over. And that doesn't mean there's not bad things. There are horrible things that occur. But we're talking about eternity. Your opportunity to be with him for eternity. If you need forgiveness from your Father, now is the time. If you believe that Jesus Christ came and he died for you, and you understand that you need to repent of the sins that you've committed, confess him as the Lord that he is, the Son of God, to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, that you can be forgiven of the things that you've done by God, and to be his child. Now's the time. As always, make sure that you're praying for one another. One of the things certainly we've learned in 2020 is that it takes a little bit more effort to make sure that we're all still united, all still striving for the same purpose. Not getting caught up in nonsense, not getting caught up in various things. Still focus on our God. Joseph had every right from a human standpoint to focus on all these different bad things that occurred to him. He focused on God, and I encourage you to do the same. But if you need anything this morning, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.